on tape for the sermonette this afternoon. I think we all enjoyed that, and it was rather nostalgic. And Mr. Armstrong, as Sam mentioned, did speak with clarity and power. There was nobody quite like him at all. He was one of a kind, and we owe so much to him. And I remember at Ambassador College that Mr. Armstrong used to tell us that a human being is not educated if he can't answer the basic questions of life, such as why were you born, what is the purpose of human existence, and what happens after you die. Now, these are the big questions, especially those three questions. Why were you born, what's the purpose of our human existence, and what happens after you die. Yet these questions are mysteries to most people. Now, last week we covered one of them. We covered the mystery of life after death. I know that some of you didn't hear that. Just a very quick review of what we covered last week. Human beings do not go to heaven when they die. We proved that last week in John 3:13. Jesus said, "No man has ascended to heaven." And we went to Hebrews 11, and it says there that all the righteous dead died in faith, not having received the promises, but they're waiting for them far into the future at the time of the resurrection from the dead. And it says that those who have died before the last generation of Christians before the second coming of Christ are waiting for that final generation to be prepared by God, and we will all receive our reward at the same time. We covered these things last week. We also covered many scriptures which show that the dead are asleep or unconscious until the time of their resurrection. But as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all, the same all, be made alive. We covered these things last week, and it's one of the mysteries that people don't seem to understand, what happens after you die. Well, today I'd like to cover one of the other three basic questions that I mentioned. Why were you born? Why were you born? Today I'd like to review our incredible human potential that God is reproducing himself through human beings, and that we were born to become members of the very family of God. And when that happens, we're going to be just like Christ, married to him and on the very God plane. So, why were you born? Let's find out. First of all, God is creating a large family. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. A very basic verse and a good place to start the study, why were you born, from. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. This is the sixth day of creation. God is now about to create human beings. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." Notice that God was giving man dominion here. Dominion is rulership. It's a chance to practice being in charge of something, learning to rule or have dominion. Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image." That's very important. "In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply." Now notice right here in verse 28 that God blessed the first man and woman. Now that blessing is the power to reproduce after their own kind. Adam and Eve were given the power to create new human beings, to have children. And this is, in fact, one major way that we are in the image of God. We have the power to reproduce ourselves, because this is exactly what God is doing. He's reproducing himself. Okay, so God gave Adam and Eve the power to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and to have dominion over the whole earth. Now, in chapter 3 of Genesis and verse 20, it says, Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now, you see, Eve was the mother of the human race, and, of course, Adam was the father of the same. Adam and Eve were the parents of the human race, and the whole human race came out of Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve were in the image of God. Now, that's significant, because God and the Word are doing the same thing. See, Adam was in the image of God. God is God the Father. And just like Adam and Eve produced a whole, you know, the human race, billions and billions of offspring, so God the Father and the Word are creating a family as well. This whole thing that God created was in the image of God. Now, children grow up and become just like their parents. We have children, and Sam is 23, and Deborah and David are in high school now. We remember when they were wee little bitty tots, and now here they are just as big as we are and still growing. Now, that fact, the fact that children grow up and become just like their parents, proves the reality or the truth that the children of God are going to become just like God. It's a picture of that. The whole human race, we are all in the image of God. Something really big is going on. Now let's turn over to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 30. Matthew 22:30, an interesting fact brought out by Jesus Christ here. He had been asked by the Sadducees about the resurrection from the dead. And in Matthew 22, verse 30, Jesus mentions that in the resurrection, they do not marry. They do not marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Now you see, the angels do not marry. But when God created Adam and Eve in His image, they were created to marry and to have children and reproduce. You see, angels were not given the power to reproduce themselves. No angel has produced another angel. And yet, human beings have the awesome ability, through marriage and through the means that God created and ordained, to reproduce themselves. Now, this is a power that God has. It's a God-like power that we have. And it's an awesome responsibility to bring another human being into the world. Now, let's turn over to chapter 3 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. And verse 14. Here we see another fact about God here. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now you see, God the Father is the Father of the whole family in heaven and earth. Now, that would include the angels. You know, the angels are called sons of God in the book of Job and elsewhere. That was the beginning of God's family in heaven and earth. But God also created human beings in God's own image. God also created the animals. And there's the angel kingdom and the human kingdom and the animal kingdom. And God the Father brought about the whole thing. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, in verse 6, it says that there is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You see, there's one God the Father, and He is the source of all life. Now, we won't turn back to Revelation chapter 4, but there you will find God the Father pictured as seated on the throne of the universe. And the angels worship Him, and it calls God the Father, He who was and is to come. Now, God the Father is the only being in the universe of whom it may be said that the timeline of His existence extends from all past eternity to all future eternity, and there's no break in His timeline. He's the only being of whom that can be said. Now, Jesus Christ is almost the same. His timeline extends back eternally into past eternity, and it extends into future eternity, but there's a break in the middle because Jesus Christ, the Word, was dead for 3 days and three nights. Now, God the Father resurrected Jesus from the dead, and so Jesus Christ owes His existence to God the Father. If God hadn't brought Him back from the dead, Christ would have stayed dead. So there is one being, God the Father, of whom it may be said that all other beings owe their very existence to that one being, and that is God the Father. So God the Father, He's responsible for having brought all the rest of us into existence. And the angels, it says in Revelation 14, they give God the credit and they say, "You are worthy, O Lord, to have the power and authority, for by Your design all things exist and were created." In the last verse of Revelation chapter 4, the angels understand that God the Father is responsible for designing and planning and creating everything and bringing it into existence, including our very lives. So, God is God the Father, and as we are going to see, He is creating a very large family, and He's adding to that family, and we have the opportunity and the incredible human potential to be born into the very family of God. And as we'll see, we are going to be higher than the angels, and on the very God plane, we're going to become just like God the Father and Jesus Christ on that very plane, because the church is going to marry Christ, and the wife is equal to the husband on the very same plane. Now, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, to learn about our incredible human potential. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things. Now notice that Jesus Christ is the heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Now the worlds, plural, means the universe. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That means the universe. And He created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ not only was used by God the Father to create the universe, but He has also been designated as the inheritor of the universe. And as we'll see, we are joint heirs with Christ. We will see that. Verse 3, who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, see, Jesus Christ is the image of God the Father, and upholding all things by the word of His power. Now, see, there it says that Jesus Christ sustains the universe. He upholds all things. The expression "all things" means the universe. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, in Acts chapter 1, we find that Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven. He had come down from heaven, and He ascended back to heaven, and now He's at the right hand of God the Father, at the throne of the universe. Verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name or ranking than they. See, Jesus Christ is higher than the angels. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten Thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now these are quotations from the book of Psalms applying to the Messiah that was going to come, and that is Jesus Christ. And again, verse 6, when he brought the firstborn into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever. See, Jesus Christ is God, and we're going to marry him. Jesus Christ is above the angels. He's at the throne of God, and he is God. And his throne, it says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. So Jesus Christ has been lifted to a higher plane than the angels. He is the heir of the whole universe, and our destiny is to become joint heirs with him and to marry him. In chapter 2, it says, therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You see, our salvation is so great. Our incredible human potential is so great that we should not neglect it. First, it began to be spoken by the Lord, that's Jesus Christ, and then it was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, that's the original apostles. Jesus Christ brought the message of God, you know, the gospel of the kingdom of God, the word of God, he brought it down from heaven and he taught it to his original disciples. And they in turn wrote the New Testament, and we can read it all there, the teaching of Christ and the teaching of the apostles. Verse 4, God also bearing them, the apostles, witness, both with signs and wonders, we read about that in the book of Acts, and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will. Now verse 5, for unto the angels God has not put in subjection the world to come, of which we speak. Now that's talking about the world tomorrow, the earth as it will be during the millennium after the second coming of Christ. There's going to be 1,000 years where Christ and the saints rule the earth. God has not put that world into subjection to the angels, but rather to Christ and the saints. Now, you see, God gave Adam and Eve dominion over the earth back in Genesis. And our potential is to have dominion also. Verse 6. But one in a certain place, now that's David in the book of Psalms. This is going to be quoting from Psalm chapter 8. One in a certain place said, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you pay attention to him? That's the question we're talking about today. Why were you born? Why did God make us? What is man that God is mindful of us? Verse 7, you made him a little lower than the angels. Adam and Eve were created lower than the angels. And for that matter, Jesus Christ, when he became a human being, was also made lower than the angels. Okay, but then it says, you have crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of your hands. Verse 8, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. Now there's that expression, all things again. Now if you recall back in Hebrews chapter 1, which we just read, it said that Jesus Christ created all things, meaning the worlds. I'll read it again. He has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So Christ made the worlds, the heaven and the earth, the universe, and he's also the heir of it. Okay, verse 8 in chapter 2 again, you've put all things, see these same all things, the universe, in subjection under his feet. For in that He, God, put all in subjection under him, man. He left nothing that is not put under him. Now, right there, it's saying that God has put the universe, you know, in time, we're going to be ruling not only over the earth, but over the whole universe. But now we do not see yet all things put under him. No, human beings do not have complete rule yet. We don't have our incredible human potential yet. But verse 9, we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Now you see, Jesus Christ has ascended back to heaven, and as we'll see, he shines like the sun right now. He's in his glorified state right now. He is crowned with glory and honor. Okay, verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing, now notice this, many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. See, now right there it says God is bringing many sons to glory. Now God's purpose is to expand his family. God the Father is bringing many sons to glory. Verse 11, for both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one origin, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brothers or brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. See, Jesus Christ has brothers, you know, the future sons of God. See, Jesus Christ is the first human being to have been changed into spirit. But there are going to be others, many others, because God is bringing many sons to glory. Verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that has the power of death, that is the devil. So you see, it has been said that God became man so that man can become God. That's worth remembering. Now, we won't turn there, but in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, Jesus Christ was called God with us. Jesus Christ was God with us. Matthew 1:23. And in the first chapter of John, it said that Jesus Christ was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. And then later it says, and the Word became flesh. So, God became man, and man will become God. The church is going to marry Christ, and the wife is on an equal plane with the husband, and we are going to be higher than the angels, just like Jesus Christ is higher than the angels. Okay, now let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. Learn more about our incredible human potential. Romans chapter 8. Verse 14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. See, we can be sons of God right now in this life if God's Spirit is in us, and then we'll be changed into spirit at the resurrection, and we'll be glorified just like Christ. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. See, right there. We are joint heirs with Christ. What has Christ inherited? Well, we read it back in Hebrews. He's the heir of all things. And in the book of Matthew, Jesus said, all power has been given to me in heaven and earth. Jesus Christ has been given all power in heaven and earth. And you see, we are joint heirs with him. And he is the heir of everything, the whole universe. Okay. Verse 17 continuing, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. See, Jesus Christ has been glorified. He shines like the sun. And we will be glorified with him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the eager expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. See, the whole creation is waiting for the birth of the sons of God. God is bringing many sons to glory. And the whole universe is waiting for it. The angels are looking forward to it. Now, Satan and the demons are not looking forward to it. But the two-thirds of the angels who are holy angels are looking forward to it. And God the Father and Jesus Christ are looking forward to it. Just like a married couple who, a baby is on the way. And maybe the wife is expecting that baby any day now. And there's just all kinds of excitement and eager anticipation in the air. And God the Father and the whole creation are waiting eagerly for the birth of the sons of God. Verse 20, for the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him, that's God, who has subjected the same in hope. You know, for 6,000 years, the world has been deceived by Satan, and the human race is off the track. We have troubles galore on the earth. But, you know, like in the parable of the wheat and the tares, you know, God said, well, let them grow together until the harvest, and then in the time of the harvest, we'll root up the tares and we'll bring the wheat into our barn. Okay, verse 21, because the creation itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan, waiting for, you know, the time when we're going to be changed. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, what does he have to hope for it? For, you know. But if we hope, verse 25, but if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. See, if we had it, we wouldn't have to wait for it and hope for it. So we have to wait and hope for it until it comes. Now, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now you see, there it is, just like we saw back in Hebrews, where it said God is bringing many sons to glory. Now here it says Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren. See, God is adding to his family. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's talking about us. It's talking about church members. You know, down through history, all whom God has called and chosen and given his Spirit to, and many have died in the faith. They've died in the Lord. Their names are written in the book of life. We talked about this last week. And they're going to come up in the first resurrection and be glorified at that time. Now, in John 7, let's turn back there. John 7, 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, verse 39, but this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now notice that last expression. The Holy Spirit was not given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now in Acts chapter 1, as we mentioned, Jesus ascended back to heaven. And in Acts chapter 2, he sent the Holy Spirit. Now you see, by the time of Acts chapter 2, Jesus was glorified. And he shines like the sun. Now turn back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, this is important to follow the reasoning here. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now verse 4, Romans 1:4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now you see, it was the resurrection of the dead that declared Christ to be the Son of God. And it's when we are resurrected from the dead that we will be glorified together with Him. That's when we will become full-fledged sons of God, at the time of the resurrection. Now, we read in John 7 that the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And here in Romans 1:4, it says that Jesus became the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. You put these things together. It's at the resurrection that we become the full-fledged sons of God with power. And God is bringing many sons to glory. We're going to be glorified with Him. Now, in Matthew 28:18, I guess we won't turn there, but again, that's where it says that all power in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus Christ. Just all power in heaven and earth. The whole universe is under His feet. Now, in Revelation 1, we will turn there. Revelation 1, verse 13, it describes how Jesus Christ looks today in His glorified condition. This is the way He was changed into this form after He ascended to heaven in Acts chapter 1. Revelation 1:13, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, there was one like the Son of Man. Now verse 14, His head and hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and His eyes were as a flame of fire. Now imagine someone whose eyes shine like flames of fire. In verse 15, His feet were like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. Like He glowed, just like you might imagine gold coming out of a furnace, and it just glows. And His voice were as the sound of many waters. Imagine the volume of Niagara Falls, for example. Mighty, thunderous volume. And verse 16, in His hand, seven stars. Out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. That means He speaks according to the Word of God, the Bible. And His countenance was as the sun shines in its strength. Now imagine looking up into the sky at high noon when the sun is at its brightest. Well, you can't look at the sun very long without burning your eyes. In fact, don't do it at all, because even just the one split second looking at the sun will burn your eyes. It will damage your retina. So don't do that. So, you know, nobody can look at God. No human being can look at God like this in His glorified state and survive. You know, God allowed Moses to see his back parts momentarily, and then even Moses' face shined, and he had to wear the veil over his head. Anyway, we're going to be like Christ when we are changed. We're going to shine like the sun too. Let's turn back over to Matthew 17. Matthew 17, now this is where Jesus was transfigured. before his disciples. They caught a glimpse of him here. Matthew 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up into a high mountain. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine like the sun. And his clothing was white as the light. Now, just for a brief moment, they caught a glimpse of Christ as he really is. Now, Jesus became a human being. He didn't shine like this all the time, but just for a brief moment, his disciples saw him like this. And turning back a couple of pages to chapter 13, this is that parable of the wheat and tares I mentioned a few minutes ago. Verse 39, the enemy that sowed the tares was the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, or the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and do iniquity, cast them into a furnace of fire. Now verse 43, notice this. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Now you see, right there it says quite plainly that those who are righteous and come up in the first resurrection will also shine like the sun. Now, let's turn over to 1 John chapter 2. The book of 1 John follows 1 and 2 Peter. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. Now God has promised us eternal life. And dropping down to chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it doesn't know God. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, that's Jesus Christ at his second coming, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Now, if you can't look at the sun very long without burning your eyes now, then you can't look at Jesus Christ right now and live. He shines even brighter than the sun that he made. But at the time of his second coming, we will not only see him, we'll be able to look right at him, and he will be shining like the sun. Not only will we will be able to see him, but also we will be like him. We will be glorified. We will be changed into spirit, into immortal divine spirit. And we will be like him. Now, there are people who say that it is blasphemous that human beings will become like God. They say that's a blasphemous teaching. But here it is right here in black and white, that we shall be like Christ at his second coming. That's what the Bible says. Now, let's go back to Philippians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul said that it was his goal to be there in that first resurrection. In Philippians 3 and verse 10, Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. See, this was Paul's goal. He wanted to be in the first resurrection. Verse 12, not as if I have already attained. See, Paul knew that he hadn't attained it yet. Either were already perfect. But I follow after it, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. He hadn't gotten there yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are in the past and reaching forth toward those things which are in the future. Verse 14, I press toward the mark, or I pursue this goal, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. See, Paul was going to drive himself towards the goal. It's important that everybody have a goal. Now, Mr. Armstrong wrote the Seven Laws of Success booklet. And the first law is that you have a goal. And then the other laws, you know, follow after it. You should educate yourself on how to attain the goal. You should keep yourself in good health. You should drive towards the goal. Have resourcefulness when problems come along. Get around those obstacles. And the church has been faced with tremendous obstacles in the last 10 or 13, 12 or 13 years. So we need resourcefulness to keep going. Get around the obstacles and keep going. And the sixth law is never to quit. Never give up. And the seventh law is to maintain contact with God and have God's help. He'll help us through everything and see us through till the end. In verse 21 of Philippians 3, well, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Now you see, we're going to be glorified with Christ. We're going to become just like Him. Our bodies will become glorious like His. He will change us at the resurrection. This chapter is talking about the resurrection. Paul's goal was to be in the resurrection. And at that time, we shall be changed. Now let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 49. It says, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, now you remember back in Genesis 1:26, God created Adam and Eve out of the dust of the ground, and you know, in our present fleshly bodies, you might say we're in the image of Adam and Eve. Well, we will be changed. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, that's our flesh and blood bodies now, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So yes, we will become immortal. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Now, see, this is our incredible human potential. God is bringing many sons to glory. Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren. And we will be like Him. We will be glorified together with Him. We will shine like the sun. We will be made immortal. God has promised us eternal life. Now let's go back to Revelation 19, and we'll see that all together, collectively, the church is going to marry Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And His wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be clothed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said to me, write, Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Now you see, when we are changed, we will become just like Christ, and we will marry Christ. Now a wife is equal to her husband. Now the Bible says that the wife should be in subjection to her husband, but the wife is also equal to her husband. In Philippians 2:5, don't turn there, but it said that Jesus Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a servant. Now Jesus Christ was equal to God. But in another place, Paul said that God the Father is the head of Christ, and Christ is the head of every man, and every man is the head of his wife. And yet the Word, Jesus Christ, is equal to God, and yet God the Father is the head of Christ. Now the wife is equal to the husband, but the husband is the head of the wife. Now this is how God rules over his creation. It's like a chain of authority, and God does rule over his creation. Now there's another verse we won't turn to. It's in Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 5. Jesus said, the servant is not above his master. It is enough that the servant be as or equal to his master. Remember, in your math classes, you have these symbols, equal to, greater than, whatever. Well, the Bible teaching is that we will become equal to, but not greater than, those who are above us. Now, God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of the man is the head of the wife, etc. But Christ is equal to God, and the wife is equal to the husband. And when the church marries Christ, we will be equal to God and Christ. In other words, on the very God plane. Now, Christ's wife will not be rebellious and not a women's rebellious type, but rather, just like Jesus Christ was submissive and humble. You know, people forget about the virtue of humility. Christ is humble, and Christ's wife will be humble. Now, in chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 1, John says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And in verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne, that's God the Father now, said, behold, I make all things new. Now that doesn't mean that the universe is going to be destroyed and replaced with a new universe. And in the millennium, it's going to be the beginning of a new heaven and earth, but it's going to be the same earth, but it's going to be a new world, new conditions on the earth. New cities will be built, the old cities will be gone. A new system will be on the earth. It'll be the same planet, but it'll be the world tomorrow. You know, the Bible speaks of three worlds: the world that was before the flood, this present evil world, and the world to come. That's what it's really talking about. But God says he's making all things. Now that expression, all things, means the universe. The whole universe is going to be remade. You know, when the angels rebelled against God, it says there was war in heaven. And, you know, we know that there was a dinosaur world back on the earth that was destroyed. There may have been life on other planets too. We don't know that. Those worlds may have been destroyed in this great war in heaven. You know, the scientists look through telescopes at other planets, and, you know, Mars and other planets, they look lifeless. But maybe there was life on there once, just like there was a dinosaur world here. You know, there was a vast gulf between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, where God originally created the universe, and then something happened that messed everything up. And the earth became without form and void, and probably many other planets did too. Much was destroyed. So you see, first, in the millennium, God is going to remake the earth. It's going to be the same planet, but we're going to be beautifying the earth in the world tomorrow, building up a world civilization in the millennium, which those in the great white throne judgment will be resurrected into and see. We'll be preparing the earth for the great white throne judgment. Anyway, the earth is the first planet since the rebellion of the angels that will be made beautiful again and made perfect and right. And after that, we're going to go off to the other planets and beautify the whole universe, you know, planet by planet, one by one. Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to him that is thirsty of the fountain of the water of life freely. Now, verse 7, he that overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, verse 7 plainly states that if we are in the first resurrection, we will inherit all things. That's the universe. Jesus Christ has been given all power in heaven and earth, and we are joint heirs with him. We will inherit all things with Christ. And furthermore, it says, I will be his God, and he will be my son. See, God is bringing many sons to glory, and Jesus Christ is the firstborn of many brethren. Well, that's about it. So why were you born? Well, the answer is that God is reproducing himself, bringing many sons to glory, as we've mentioned. There are 250 billion galaxies in the universe, or more. I wonder how many human beings have been born since the time of Adam. There are 6 billion on the face of the earth today, and perhaps there's one or more galaxy waiting out there for every single human being that has ever been born, so that by the time all human beings are brought into God's family, except for those few who unfortunately will have to go into the lake of fire because they wanted to stay rebellious, perhaps there'll be one galaxy or more for all of us to rule over. Perhaps we'll be given our own planet, our own planets, our own galaxy to rule over. Now, back in the beginning, when God made Adam, he gave him dominion over the earth. And we are in training to rule. Now, you might ask yourself, you know, what do you rule over already? And ask yourself, how am I doing in the things that I already have dominion over? For kids, it might be, how do you rule over your bedroom? You keep it neat and clean. Or how do we rule over our own houses? The parents, how do they, how good a job are they doing with their children, and so on. Well, we all have things to rule over. Mr. Armstrong said one time, you have your own mouth to rule over. Can you rule over your own mouth and what you say and what you do? Well, if we can rule over ourselves and our immediate surroundings, then perhaps God can gradually increase our sphere of dominion, where we can have rulership over more things. Then in the world tomorrow, we'll be given cities to rule over. And then in time, God will send us forth after the earth has been perfected off to the other planets. And there will be no end of wonderful projects and things to do for all eternity. So, that's why we were born. We were born to learn to rule and to be changed into immortal divine spirit, just like Jesus Christ is now. So let's never forget our incredible human potential, and like Paul, make it our goal to be in the first resurrection at the second coming of Christ.